such a smooth voice. Isn't that beautiful to listen to? I love that. We've gone over some of the announcements, but I wanted to mention to you that a couple of things that will be coming up on Wednesday nights. Next Wednesday, we're going to, because we finish the book of 2 Thessalonians tonight, next Wednesday, we're going to have a time of worship, sort of an afterglow time, and a time of thanksgiving and testimony. So if you have any good thing that God has done in your life, and I hope that you do, and I know that you do, be thinking about what you can share just as a short way of saying, praise God, this is going on in my life, or God's done this in my family, or in spite of these difficulties, we're praising the Lord for these sorts of things. Next week, we'll kind of give you the microphone for a limited time. Don't prepare a message or anything, but we'll spend some time in worship and just celebrating the Lord. That's next Wednesday, of course, and we start at 7 o'clock. But then the following Wednesday, and there is a flyer in the back table, and we have something to put overhead. This is a Christian money management seminar with Kelly Dunnigan. Kelly, he's a great guy that works with JDL Securities, and actually my personal finances, our family's, and some funds that the church has are managed by these brothers in the Lord, and they just do a great job. And they have tons of incredibly practical advice straight out of the scripture that when they have visited in the past and spoken at our fellowships, it has been one of the highlights for the folks in the church. And so I would make sure that you grab one of these and or grab a few of them. And I believe there's also a small questionnaire in the back. If you'd like Kelly to answer any specific questions, you can go ahead and just write that out, and he'll try to get to that in the seminar, and that is October 21st. And so that's going to be a great time, and I encourage you to be in prayer for that. As I'm giving these announcements, other things are coming to mind. My dad just left for Africa this morning, and so I'd like to ask you if you'd be in prayer for him. He's going to a pastor's conference, and so we want to just ask for traveling mercies and so forth. Another thing that we're doing as a church is we want to minister to the community. On the 23rd of October will be the first furlough day for the teachers. And the talk at Starbucks among parents right now is, what are we going to do with our kids? And so we felt this would be a great opportunity to do a number of things. First of all, to bless the community by providing a place for kids to come. We can't provide a place here at the church for every elementary school kid in Hawaii Kai because there are thousands. And yet we can do something. So what we're going to do, and I've asked a number of you if you could be part of this, but on the 23rd from 8 o'clock till 2 or 3 o'clock, we're going to be having a Bible camp, sort of a day camp for the kids. We're going to clear the chairs out. And so we're going to be putting some signs up, and we hope to get 50 to 100 kids, and I think we'll be able to do that. But this is kind of a big venture for us to do that, and we're a little concerned and hopeful that everything goes well. But what an opportunity. Consider this. What an opportunity to get kids in on the desperation of the parents to preach the gospel to these young souls. Parents will be happy to pay us to feed and watch their kids for one day, and we will preach the gospel to them and provide a blessing for their parents, possibly even get them coming to church or into church, and we can lead these kids to the Lord. And we'll tell the parents up front that this is what we're doing. And Paul the Apostle said to one of the churches, I took you in by deceit. And he was being facetious. He was saying that he was, you know, being so generous with them. And so I feel like we're doing kind of the same thing. We're just taking the people in and giving them a service, but we want to let them know that we love their kids. So if you want to be a part of that, if you want to help on that day, it will be an all-day thing. I'd like you to talk to Maria, and we'd like to get you in the mix to do that. Does that sound like a good idea? Or am I just off the wall as a pastor with some kooky vision, or will you guys join me with this? You guys are, I know you guys are excited. I have some nods, and then some people are like, you're nuts. We're going to go K through 5th. No high school kids, I'm sorry. But they can help. They can help. Once they're in high school, they can work. But what we want to do is we want to be in prayer. Never want to do anything without asking the Lord to really guide that and direct it. So why don't we do that now and ask the Lord to bless our night in the Word. Father in heaven, tonight as we come before you, we just thank you so much for your mercy and your abundant grace in our lives. We thank you that, Lord, even as Harold said, Lord, we can give you all the praise and honor and the glory for what you've done in our lives. So, Lord, tonight as we come to your word, we ask that you teach us, Lord. Teach us the principles of your word, Lord. What should we be doing as we wait for our return of our Lord, that blessed hope that your word talks about? I pray, Lord, for mercy on our church as we move forward with just seeking to bless the community. Lord, give us favor in the eyes of parents and the schools. I think a lot of people don't even know that we're here yet. They're unsure that there's even a church in the shopping center. So, Lord, we ask, God, that we would be able to be a blessing, that we'd be able to provide a place for kids to come. But, Lord, most of all, that you would capture little precious souls that you love and that you want so much to be part of your family, Lord. So choose those kids that you want to be a part of this, Lord. We pray that you would choose the volunteers and the helpers that can help out with this. And, Lord, just guide us as a church. And we pray tonight that you teach us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle has been encouraging this church. It seems like there's a pattern of things that he's been instructing them in. It seems this was a church that was so excited, to their credit, about the Lord's return that, to their fault, they began to just slack off. They got so emotionally excited about the Lord's coming that they failed to use wisdom and practicality and continue working. They forgot that the Lord Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." And some of the people in the church quit their jobs, and they ran out of money, they ran out of food, and then they started freeloading off of the other people in the church. And Paul the Apostle had to write a letter to them to encourage them about some of the details about the Lord's return, but also a small degree of correction about the people who had quit working. And in the first letter to the Thessalonians, he said to them that there were some among the believers who were unruly. And the word that he uses there is a word that we're going to see tonight. It was a word that meant that they had broken ranks. They had fallen out of rank. They were being disorderly. In other words, what they were doing is they had stopped working. We remember when we went through 1 Thessalonians in that chapter that we spoke about what God's will for our life was. It was very simple in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians to be pure, to love one another, and to work hard. And so tonight, as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Lord's encouragement for us is to stay busy and work hard until he returns. Now, Paul will begin the chapter by asking for prayer. And in the first couple of verses, it's sort of an instruction for how we ought to pray for others and how we should be praying for one another. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he begins, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." And so here is a plea from Paul the Apostle that the church would pray for him. Sometimes we get the idea, and I think this myself, that Paul the Apostle was the super sterling saint that never got tarnished, never got wounded, never got hurt, and why he would never need prayer. But over and over and over and over again in the scripture, Paul the Apostle is asking for prayer from other people. We ought to ask for prayer from people. We need prayer. You'll find Paul asking for prayer from the Romans in Romans chapter 15, from the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He asked for prayer from the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, from the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. He asks for prayer from the Colossians, and he asks for prayer from the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He'll pray for the churches, and he'll ask them to pray for him as well. And as I look at this, I see, well, there's a couple of instructions for us how to pray. He says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run." Some of the older versions say, "the word of the Lord may have its course." And the word for run there is the word treko, where we get our word track or tractor or trek. It means to have free course. It means to have traction. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, pray that the word of the Lord has traction in our ministry and in our lives. And this is so important. The word of the Lord needs to have a power and freedom to work in you, to have traction, to pull you. Is God's word plowing in your life? Is it working in your life? Is it having its way or having its course in you? And so Paul would say, pray that the word of the Lord is just going for it, and that the people we preach to, it has free rein to do its thing. And once the word of the Lord has traction, once it has a place to do its work, the next step is that it's glorified. So first there's traction, and then there's transformation. In verse 1 it says that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Remember, God said to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah, my word is like rain, that it will always accomplish what I send it forth to do. So the word of God, when we give it place in our life, the next step is that it begins to transform our life. Some people think that Christianity is a process of self-improvement, but nothing really could be further from the truth. Christianity is about transformation. It's not personal improvement. It's about the life of Christ coming out of me. It's the hope of glory in me. And what happens in my life and in your life when we give God's word place to work and it begins to grow, it is glorified. And this is the word that's used. And this word seems a little distant to us sometimes. What does it mean, glory? But I believe that glory, when God speaks of it, is really something coming to the full fruition of what God made it for. Now, that may be different in different people's lives. An orange seed is glorified when it becomes an orange tree. The seed is glorified in the blossom, in the flower, and then in the fruit. An apple tree would be glorified, so to speak, or an apple seed, when it sprouts and blooms. And this is what I believe God wants for us, that Christ would be glorified in us. Now, here's the thing, is sometimes people think that the Word of God, they think Christianity is a process, first of all, of personal improvement, which it's not. It's transformation. But secondly, they tend to think that Christians are all being conformed into a single mold. Well, you're like Christ, then you're all the same. But really, nothing could be further from the truth. As believers, we recognize, first of all, that Christ doesn't want uniformity, but he wants transformity. He wants us to become what he's made us to be. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is that when we come into the light, it's not that we all become the same, but we all become what he would have us to be. For example, if we were all in this room and we turned all the lights off, immediately nobody would have their own unique individual characteristics. We would all be blind, and there would be a certain sense of uniformity. Nobody would know the differences and the unique looks that everybody have, but imagine the lights come on. Immediately, everybody's unique features, the eye color, the beauty, the hair color, the jawline, whatever it is, when we come into the light, only then can what God has made us to be become truly revealed. Today I was looking out, you know, at the light, and just the dramatic and beautiful contrast of the colors as the sun shone through the leaves of the tree in that brilliant green that God has created. In the dark, none of that is manifest. But see, when the word of God is glorified in us, what happens is we don't become exactly like one another. We come exactly like what God has made us to be. Say a person from the jungle comes to our country here and you give them a pinch of salt and they taste that salt and they have that, it's a bitter flavor. And then you tell them, we salt all of our food. If they didn't know any better, they would think that all the foods now tasted like salt. Nothing could be further from the truth. What salt does is the same thing that light does. It brings out the true character that God has designed it for. So steak tastes better, eggs taste better, broccoli. Well, you know, everything that is, it becomes what it is. And that's what the Word of God does in our lives, is that the more we yield to it, the more beautiful what God has created us to be. Now, we'll all be in the light. That's where we're the same. We're all in the light. And we all hold to his morality and his truth and his love, and yet we're blossoming into what God has for us to be. And this is what Paul prays for, that God's word would just have traction and it would have the power to transform people's lives, but also he prays that they would be delivered from trouble. Verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Have you ever argued with somebody that was unreasonable? You say something that a five-year-old could understand, and they just argue back. Why? Well, because they are unreasonable. And Paul here says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. And we might add, women too, because there are some unreasonable and wicked men as well as women, because not all have faith. You know, I wonder if Paul, as he wrote this, he remembered himself. He was one of these people. And I think some of the most miraculous things that God does is he delivers us from unreasonable and wicked people by transforming their hearts. And God has a tendency of making his enemies into his friends. And so, as Jesus said, pray this, deliver us from evil. As you let the word of God do its work in you, as you let it have traction and it begins to transform you, there are going to be people that are going to give you trouble. And so it's good to pray for people in this way. Pray for them in their unique situation with their unique personality and their unique characteristics, that God would just have his work in them. But remember, there's going to be trouble, and Paul prays that he would be delivered from these people. Now, he says, not all people have faith, but the Lord is faithful. Notice the contrast in verse 3. Some people are faithless, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There's actually a little bit of a play on words there. The word unreasonable means to be unstable. It means to have no footing. It means to be unpredictable. You don't know where they're coming from. And now he says, but the Lord is faithful and he will establish you. Sometimes people want to throw you off balance. Situations in life will push you from one side to another, and you feel like you're tossed back and forth. And that's the way the enemy, that's the way the devil comes at us, is to push us back and forth and to cause us to lose our footing. But here Paul says, the Lord is faithful who will establish you. He will give you a firm foundation and guard you from the evil one. And so you can see the contrast here. Deliver us from unreasonable, and the Lord will establish you, and wicked, but the Lord will guard you from evil. The word guard is an interesting word. It's actually a military word that means to garrison. It means to station a troop there. It means to put a guard. And here's the promise, that the Lord will guard you. And what a beautiful promise that is. But it's in keeping with the following verses. And I have to tell you ahead of time that there are a number of military words here. For you people in the military, here are some words for you. He begins with this term, guard you, but he's going to use a term that is repeated. You'll find it in verse 4. Let's read that. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, this word command is, of course, a military term. It is a direct order, and he's going to use this in, well, here in verse 4. He's going to use it again in verse 6, down in verse 10, and down in verse 12 as well. So now he's getting into some exhortation, some correction, part of the church here, and one of the things that he's going to correct is those who are disorderly. And here is another military term, and you'll find him use this word disorderly in verse 6, in verse 7, and in verse 11. And the word disorderly means to break rank. You'll forgive me for this, but I can't help but remember that old movie, Stripes, where Bill Murray and the other guy, the Ghostbusters guy, you guys don't remember this? You kids, forget it. I'll just go on. Well, anyway, they broke ranks, and there was a lot of singing and dancing as they enlisted in the military. And there they were walking down the street singing. Oh, come on. Does anybody know the movie that I'm talking about? All right. One, two, three. Okay. But do you remember? It's just a comical scene where they're walking along left, 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 right, left. And they start singing and dancing and boogieing. But they're breaking ranks. It's disorderly. And this is the term that he's talking about. And Paul is specifically talking about those people who were refusing to get a job and stay busy. This was the will of the Lord from his first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Stay working, work, and be busy until the Lord comes. And so he's going to address this, and he says, you know, the Lord will guard you, and the Lord will do this, but then he gets into the way that the Lord works, and that is with our cooperation and our yielding to his commands. The Lord will do it, but you have a part to play as well. And so he says there in verse 4, we're confident in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now in verse 5, he's been asking for prayer, and now it seems like Paul can't help but slipping into prayer. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And here he's, I wonder if he's sort of praying. He's about to correct some of the people who are disorderly in the church, but he's praying that they'll receive it correctly. And he says, I pray that the Lord will direct you and will guide you. It means really to remove any obstacles that are getting in the way. The Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. This is a beautiful prayer, and it's such an important thing for us. I wonder sometimes if we forget that God loves us. We hear it so often, but I don't know if it can be said often enough. God loves you. God loves you. And to stay in the love of God was the command of Jude. Remain in God's love. And sometimes we drift, we slip, and we begin to function a relationship with God where it's more of a business arrangement, where I serve him and he blesses me. And I pray and I do my duty and he watches my finances. But the Lord wants so much more than that for us. He wants us to know and live and abide in his love. And it's the Lord's direction, it's the Lord's guidance that brings us into the love of God. And I believe the Lord wants us not only to be recipients of his love, but when I live in the love of God, I now begin to treat others with God's love. It's an amazing thing. When I begin to live in guilt, I make other people feel guilty. When I begin to live in a condition where I'm constantly beating myself up, I tend to reflect that onto other people. I've seen it in my own life, and maybe you've seen it in yours as well, but when we're convinced and walking and resting, knowing that God loves us, then we treat others knowing that God loves them as well. So Paul here, in his correction, he's saying, I want you to know God's love. And correction always ought to be taken into, always take into consideration God's love when correction comes. I remember when I was just a kid, and your parents would say that most outrageous statement before the spanking, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And that's when, as children, our logic factors blew up. How could this hurt you more than it hurts me? But the process of discipline under that umbrella and shelter of love. So he says, may the Lord direct you in this and into the patience of Christ. That is the long suffering. And some of the older versions read into the patient waiting for Christ. And we wonder if this has to do with, being in the context of speaking of the last days. Here they were. And Paul is speaking about abiding and being faithful until the Lord comes. Be patient. Wait for the coming of the Lord. And so he says, here we command you, brethren, verse 6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Of course, this is a repetition of what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, that they ought to warn the unruly. And this had to do with those who weren't working and they were sort of freeloading. And he says, first of all, to withdraw from them. This doesn't mean to kick them out of the church, but he's going to explain a little bit more about this in verse 14. It means not to keep company with them. Don't hang out with people who are bums. Don't participate. And in our day and age, we say that a person that helps somebody who's living a lifestyle that's hurting them is, we say, you're enabling that person. And so what was happening is these people were freeloading and they weren't working and they were spiritualizing it and saying, well, Jesus is coming back. I don't need to get a job. And what a foolish thing that was. And now they were begging. Paul says, cut them off. They need to get a job. He says in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. By the way, in verse 6, he says that they were walking disorderly. They were breaking rank, not according to the tradition. That's an important word. The tradition was, they didn't have a copy of the scriptures like this. What they had was the personal example of the apostles. They had the letters that were being written. Of course, they did have the Old Testament, but they also had the personal teaching of the apostles. Remember back in chapter 2, he says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. this was sort of the creation and the construction of what later we come to hold in our hand. This precious Bible was the compilation of all the teaching. It was all the epistles and the teachings of the apostles put together so that we now have the teaching. But for them, this was all coming about. For the first 100 years or so of the church, the epistles were being copied. They were learning the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. It says in the book of Acts that they broke bread daily and they went house to house fellowshipping, sitting under the teaching or the doctrine of the apostles. And so when it uses this word traditions, the Greek word is paradosis, and it means anything that is transferred through teaching. And so the apostles would do this verbally, as he says there, by word in verse 15, or writing, like a letter, like an epistle. But here Paul adds a third thing here in chapter 3. He talks about his example. And he says in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you. So Paul would be able to say that his life was a living epistle, an example of what to do. And he speaks about how he lived among them. In verse 8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority. He had a right. Of course, he could have asked for support from them, and Paul did receive support from other churches. But there, as he preached the gospel to them, he said, we had authority, but, verse 9 continues, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now he says, we hear, verse 11, that some who walk among you are in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now Paul, of course, would receive support in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 5. He mentions the Old Testament scripture that you shall not muzzle an ox while he is threshing. But when he preached the gospel, he would always have a trade. He would always be busy. He never went in to preach the gospel and just receive gifts and sort of sit on a throne. He worked hard day and night. Now, you have to understand that in this culture, the Greeks, they despised manual labor. And the Jews sort of prized it. Half of the Roman Empire was slaves. And many people simply refused to do any work. But God never condones laziness. Think of the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Consider the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and become wise. God never condones laziness. And these people had begun to use the word of God and prophecy to begin to support their laziness. Prophecy should never lead to lethargy. And so becoming, well, they had so much time on their hands that it says in verse 11, they become busybodies, that is gossip. They had nothing to do, so they started making things to do, and they started talking. The Romans used to say, if you want to learn evil, do nothing. And of course, you know the saying that the devil will find work for idle hands to do. Work is really man's purpose. Remember, before the fall, before sin entered into the world, God commanded Adam to till and to tend the ground. At that point in time, though, it wasn't labor. After the sin came in, that the blessing of work became the curse of labor. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread, and it will yield thorns and thistles for you. Man, you're going to work. And for women, hard labor, literally. In pain, you will bring forth children. It was the labor that God put. Now, these things were to be a joy before that, but now with sin, it became labor. But God himself works. Jesus would say, my Father is working until now, and so I work. Work is a good thing. You might say that God's very nature is to be productive and to be industrious. And so for us, it's healthy and it's right to work. Sometimes we think work or labor is less sacred than ministry, like it's less spiritual to drive nails than to preach, but the Bible never teaches that. And really, for the Greek world, the gospel reclaimed labor, that work is good. I mean, you look at who God called in the scripture. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses, a shepherd. Amos was a tree trimmer, and he was also a shepherd. The fishermen, Peter, James, and John, Jesus called them. Matthew was an accountant, a tax man. Jesus himself was a carpenter. And so this philosophy and this mentality that work is sacred, labor is sacred, was pretty groundbreaking for the people in that world. And so Paul would say, well, he says in verse 8, we worked with labor and toil. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, we labor working with our own hands. He would tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 28, those who stole, steal no longer, rather working with your own hands, you'll be able to give, you'll do what is good, and you'll be able to have something in order to give. And so the Word of God embraces and supports working. Proverbs 18:9 says, he who is slack in his work is brother to the person who is a destroyer. And so here, Paul exhorts these people. And he says in verse 12, those who are such, those who are disorderly, those who are not working, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. You know, one of the most wearying things is helping people who refuse to help themselves. Have you ever had a person who is just an endless supply of life-draining ministry? I saw a t-shirt being advertised today that had a statement on it that said, let me drop everything and tend to your problems. Some people are like that. They just never, you know, there's never enough support. And here Paul, he says to the people that are disorderly, he says, you guys work. Now you other guys that are really helping, don't grow weary. Don't get tired. Keep doing good. Don't be embittered against them. But here's what you need to do. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. So don't support him. And here's a new ministry, if any of you are interested, the ministry of shame, shaming a person, embarrassing them. That is, well, I don't know. Maybe you shouldn't. But what here Paul is saying is that you don't want to support them. You don't want to enable them. So cut them off. You know, there are people, I've got a list of names right here in my Bible, and I know these people. And you don't, though, so don't worry about it. Don't pick up my Bible. But there are those where you don't support them. You don't help them until they begin to help themselves. Lazy bums, get a job. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college in California, and I was riding my bike, and I thought I'd just stop in a park and sit there, and they have some parks there, and ducks, fewer ducks. Some of the Vietnamese would eat the ducks from the park. So I would just drive by or ride by, and I sat there, and a guy came up to me, and he was a smaller guy, and I remember his name. I don't know why, but his name was Fabian. And Fabian wanted my bike. And, can I have your bike? I said, no, why would I give you my bike? And then I had my Bible, and he said, why did God make me skinny? And I said, God didn't make you skinny. Well, I haven't eaten. And I said, well, maybe you need to get a job. And here's the thing, I had been on a fast, and it was the end of my second day. And it was just God's amazing timing, because Fabian then asked me, well, did you eat today? I said, no, I didn't. And he said, well, did you eat yesterday? I said, I didn't eat yesterday either. I haven't eaten since 3 days ago. And he said, well, give me some money. I said, beat it, bro. Get a job. But this is the way. How could you not have, I mean, in this country, I mean, of all places, and as hard as it is now, there are still opportunities. It's still the greatest place. Get a job. Go work. And provide for yourself and your family. The Bible says that if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. That's a person who has no faith at all, somebody who's faithless. So here Paul says, this is the best way. Now, this doesn't mean to kick them out of the church. It just means don't give them special attention and don't get sucked into a constant, endless ministry for them. Now, we have a food closet here, and we love to support people, and what a blessing. Notice, though, that Paul says here in verse 3, if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But really, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 here, The phrasing that's there is, if anyone is not willing to work. You know, there are some people who can't work. Some people are disabled or they've been sick. And that becomes an incredible opportunity for the church to function as the church and to take care of those in need. And so he says in verse 15, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him, that is, warn him and encourage him as a brother. And here Paul ends, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And I guess the Lord of peace giving you peace is better. He could send it with angels, right? You know, drop you a care basket. Peace unto you. You know, the angels said peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But here is Paul's blessing to them. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace in every way. The Lord be with you. And then Paul, because he dictated this letter, he would take the pen at this time to make sure that they knew that this was a personal letter from him. It wasn't a forgery, as they had experienced previously. We read here in chapter 2, verse 2, that they had gotten a letter, that it was from Paul, but it wasn't. And so here he wrote with his own hand in these big, blotchy, ugly letters, because we believe that Paul the Apostle had horrible eyesight. And he says in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So the rest of the letter was dictated, but here he took the quill and he wrote it on the parchment himself. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And as brief as this chapter is, it is still encouraging. And Lord, in our minds, we can review that you want us to pray for one another. You want us to seek prayer and you want us to be in prayer. Lord, help us to pray for others that your word would run, that it would have traction, that it would continue to have a course and to do its work, Lord. And then, Lord, as you let your word do its work, we pray, God, that it would be glorified in our lives and that you would just be revealed through our unique personalities and that, Lord, you'd protect us from trouble. And, Father, we pray that in our work we would be able to understand that as mundane as it seems to us, it becomes worship as soon as we do it as unto you. Your word says, Lord, that in whatever we do, in word or deed, do it all for the name or the glory of the Lord. And whatsoever your hand, you put your hand to do, do it with all your might, Lord. And so as we work, as we go out there and we face unruly people, we succeed, Lord, or struggle, whatever it might be, Lord, may we just do it with joy, knowing that as we do it unto you, you receive it as an act of worship. And Lord, we just bless your name and we ask you, God, that you would direct our hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ as we wait eagerly for your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.